I'd like to begin by confessing something to you. Up till about 3 years ago, I hated doing the dishes. Like, really, really hated doing them. And the reason is you do them once, and then you gotta just do them again, only in a few hours. It's this endless cycle of cleaning. And maybe you can relate. And so this morning, the message is from Ecclesiastes. And I was thinking a good subtitle might be something like, How God Taught Me to Wash the Dishes. Or, Washing the Dishes and Actually Enjoying It. And I heard the Clark dishwasher broke this week, is that true? Yeah, so this message is for you. There you go. But what I want to tell you today is there's a lot of so-called mundane things in our lives. For me, it was the dishes. Whatever it is for you, driving kids from place to place. There's a lot of boring things that we have to do and put up with. But I want to tell you that if we get our heart in gear and we get our head in gear, there is joy to be found in all of it. Real joy. So I invite you then to open the book of Ecclesiastes with me. If you haven't already, we're looking at page 705. And I just would like to encourage you to read this book during the week. We're going to revisit it next week. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back in Luke 2 weeks from now. But I just want to encourage you to read this book from now and until next week and mull it over. It's not a book we spend a lot of time in, but there's much to be learned from it. But before we go there, let's just pray once again. Father, we're dependent on you for everything. We are not self-reliant. We're reliant on you. And so, Lord, I just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would use this time. Help me as I speak, and help us as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I need to give you a few brief comments on terminology first. The word Ecclesiastes comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint. So it's a Greek word originally. And the word means gatherings or assemblies. If you've been around the church for a while, you may have heard language about ecclesiastical authorities. And those would be church authorities. And the word Ecclesiastes or ecclesiastical comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which just means assembly or gathering. So we're a church, we're an ekklesia, we're a gathering, and Ecclesiastes is just the plural of that. It's gatherings, but in this case it's gatherings of wisdom, gatherings of knowledge, gatherings of thought from a sage. So Ecclesiastes is gatherings. It's an assembly of wisdom. I'm sorry to sound like that old man from my big fat Greek wedding. It's from the Greek. Anyway, the author in verse 1 identifies himself as the teacher or the preacher or perhaps the gatherer, the assembler. The word here in Hebrew is Kohelet. So if I refer to him as Kohelet from time to time, I'm just talking about this guy, the preacher, the gatherer, who's the author of the book. And there's some debate as to who authored this work. The only real answer is that it's Solomon. As an older man, Solomon is writing this, reflecting back over his life and thinking through things. The view in Ecclesiastes is the same as the rest of the Bible. God ordains evil, but remains free from the charge of being evil. God ordains evil, but remains free from the charge of being evil. And that tells you something about God. God is the sort of artist who paints with light and dark colors, with sunlight and shadows,
He's a sort of composer that writes music in major keys and in minor keys. He writes stories with good guys and heroes and bad guys and villains. And why he did it that way, I don't know. But he did it that way. And if you're like me, that's a little bit hard to swallow. But what Kohelet wants to say is, we don't get anywhere if we don't recognize that. If we don't recognize God's sovereignty over all of it, then there's no hope and no joy anywhere. What is the alternative from God's sovereignty and God's existence? The alternative is total despair. It's total depression. It's suicide, really. That's what we learned in the 21st or 20th century. Reject God, fine, but you will find satisfaction nowhere else. No meaning, no purpose, no joy, just despair. What meaning is there in getting a drug high to find meaning? What meaning can you find by subjecting the mind to chemicals? There's no meaning there. There's nothing. Right? But that's the world. We live in this world that says, okay, there's no God, there's no ultimate meaning, but so what? Let's just make it. Right? That's existentialism. Let's just make the meaning. Well, there's no meaning in that. There's you can't just make meaning. It's there or it's not. And the only satisfaction that can be found in this crazy life is when you acknowledge the utter sovereignty of God over all things. So get the existence of God and the sovereignty of God deep, deep into your thinking, into your emotions, into your daily routine, because when you do, that's when things get exciting. And that is where joy comes into this. And this is where I want to actually really get down to looking at these verses together. Chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And this is point 3 in the big argument of Ecclesiastes. Point 3, God gives good gifts to enjoy. Verse 24, chapter 2. This is what he says. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. The first thing Kohelet says is that there's nothing better. This is the best thing and the main thing. And what's that main thing? To find enjoyment in toil. To find enjoyment. So we're on a quest for joy. And this, he says, this too is from the hand of God. The crazy stuff and the joy. Apart from the hand of God, there is no joy. He alone gives real wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Joy is a big deal. Joy is like happiness that has put its roots down. So that when the seasons change and the tree changes, the root is still there. The joy is constant. Later, chapter 3, verse 12, Kohelet says virtually the same thing. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, for this is God's gift to man. So here is the simple equation, to put it mathematically, okay? Mundane activities, mundane stuff of life minus God equals despair. Mundane, meaningless stuff of life plus God equals joy. When God comes into the daily activities of our life, the daily mundane stuff, the taking out the trash, the doing the dishes, joy is there. Amen? So the most important thing then to get figured out now is, how do we get God into the daily stuff of our lives so we can get more joy and enjoy it more? And the first step is to simply acknowledge that God is at work in everything. When I was a little kid, I had this idea that God like lives in the church on Sunday, and then I go to school and that's different. That's not where God lives. Okay, how wrong is that? But how subtle is it that we can fall into that, can't we? God is at work in this world, blessing and giving good gifts wherever you are, whatever phase of life you're in, whatever job you're in. There's no phase of life or job that's more spiritual than the next. God is at work in all of it, giving His good gifts. And I wish I could talk about this more, but Martin Luther had this great, great theology that God works through the farmer who milks the udder of the cow to give milk to the table of the family. Okay, like God is at work in giving that blessing of the milk, and he did it through that farmer's hands, and he did it through the cow, and through the grass that grew, and through all of it. God is at work in all of it. So if you're that farmer, rejoice. You're doing the work of God. And that's the kind of mindset we have to have, is my work is all under the lordship and the governance of God, who is providentially running this earth and giving good gifts to us all the way through it. Second, look for the gifts. Look for them. When the clouds are rolling in, look for those rays of sun that are breaking through the clouds. His good gifts are part of everyone's life. Everyone's life. Who of us can say that God has never given us any good gifts? None of us. Our lives, even the worst of lives, even the most challenging of times, we all have gifts from God, and we have to look for them. There's always something to be thankful for. There's always something to say, wow, God, that was nice. I really didn't deserve that. You know, I deserved your judgment. I deserve to be cast aside, but you gave me that today. You gave me this new snowfall this morning. That's beautiful. Thank you. For every cloud, there's a silver lining. And for every silver lining, there is a good gift from the hand of God. Third, look along that ray of light. Okay, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this great essay called Meditations in a Tool Shed. And Lewis says, I walk into this tool shed one day, and I close the door behind me, and it was dark, but there is this beam of light coming from the ceiling, and all the dust particles were lighting up. And I looked at that beam of light, and I thought, huh, that's a beam of light. It's interesting. And then I walked to where it was. I stuck my eye where it was. I looked up, and then I saw green leaves outside. And I looked even farther still, and I saw a sun somewhere way out there. And so Lewis says, we need to not just look at things that we have in life. We need to look along things and look up them. So when you get that good gift, that good blessing from God, look up to the hand that gave it. Thank God for it. It's from Him. It's all from Him. So take a minute to praise Him and thank Him for it. That's a beautiful life. That's the Christian life of gratitude, looking up and along the light. And I think there's really two ways of doing that. For the super spiritual among us, which is not me, I don't know how to do this, honestly. It's this kind of constant prayer where you're thanking God for this, thanking God for that. There's sort of this running prayer as you go about your things. For me, I have a hard time computing that. So I'd like to just pause and pray and take a few seconds before a meal. Thank you for this food. Before the day begins, Lord, thank you for this day. As the day closes, pause. Lord, thank you for what you did this day. Just little anchor points, little pauses throughout your day to thank God for his gifts. Thank him for what he's doing. How this looks practically, I learned this in a lot of ways recently. Brittany's grandpa took me hunting in November, and we drove down to where we were going to go hunting, and Brittany was there, Brittany's grandma was there, I was there, Brittany's grandpa was there. We get out of the car and park it. And as soon as Brittany gets out, she hears this deer off in the hills. As soon as we got out, she spotted it, and she said, "Mark, there's one right there. Get your gun." So I run to the car, get the gun, and it was kind of funny. Like, this is my first experience ever, right? Like, it's not much of a hunting story, but it's the first time I did this. Brittany's grandpa pushes me up the hill into a proper position. He's like, "Okay, stand here. Okay, shoot. Okay, bang." Deer goes down. He and I, after a few minutes, we walk up to it. We just wait there for a minute. And he says, "Okay, Mark, this is what we always do when we get a deer. We pause and we pray. And so you get to pray now and give thanks for this." So here we are in the wilderness, and he's there and I'm there, and we're just praying together. Just pause. "Thank you, Lord, for this deer. We didn't deserve it, but it's a gift." And I thought, you know, why don't I do that more in my life? Like, why isn't that just a kind of a constant thing? "Thank you, Lord, for this worship this morning. Like, wasn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe as we drove to church. Thank you." Just little times to pause and give thanks, because as we give thanks, that is where joy comes. We get into this mentality of "thank you, Lord, and thank you for all you've done. I don't deserve any of this, but I'm rejoicing in all of it." So go and do the dishes. Even though there's another load coming tomorrow, go and do them with joy. Go and take out the trash, then do it again. Shovel the snow, and then do it again. Drive your kids to and fro as a human chaperone, taxi driver, and do it again. And all of this, acknowledge the good hand of God, whose blessing is found in all of these good and beautiful moments. His hand is involved in all of it. And he's involved in all the process. And enjoy the process. I learned the difference between my family and Brittany's family this Christmas, and it comes down to one simple thing. It's all in how we cook the stuffing, or the dressing of the turkey, right? Of the, you know, for the meal. My family, we just shove it on a pot and we shove it on the oven. Okay. Brittany's grandma takes the stovetop dressing, she shoves it into the turkey carcass. Shoves it in the oven, and it comes out, and it tastes like turkey. It's awesome. For her, it's like, that is the process. That is how you have to do the stuffing. You can't just throw it on the stove. You have to stick it in the carcass and throw it in the oven. And I'm like, that's awesome. Enjoy that process. You know, Brittany's grandparents, they have a garden in the back of their yard. They could easily just buy the potatoes, but for them, it's all about walking out to the garden, taking the fork and picking out the potato and pulling off the dirt, right? Like, enjoy the processes of life. Enjoy the enjoy the various seasons and aspects and activities of life, and do it all with a smile on your heart, because God is sovereign in this crazy world, and all of it is a good gift from Him. And then the most important thing I need to tell you is that the central gift from God, the best gift of all, is Jesus Christ. When you come to Him, all the other gifts just get better and better and better. The sky starts to clear, the clouds dissipate, and the radiance of Christ, the radiance of the sunlight, will break through for now into eternity. But if you reject Christ, it's only a world of despair. And it only gets darker and darker and more depressing. There is no joy apart from Him. So come to Christ, turn from sin, put your faith in Christ, and serve Him. And that brings us to Kohelet's final point, point four. God will bring everything into judgment. But we don't have time for that. That's for next week. So let's pray. Father, thank You for all Your gifts. Thank You that You are a God who gives. And we come to You, the Father of light, who gives and gives and gives. And Lord, You have ordained everything that happens in our lives. And I just pray for each of us that You would give us the eye of faith to look along the light and to see Your hand at work, to see Your goodness and Your grace in everything. Father, we love You, we praise You, we want to give You all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.